We have Mark chapter 4 in front of us. Let's pray, and we'll get into God's word. Father, we are thankful that you have given birth to us. We've been born again into the body of Christ. Lord, we are hungry. We are many discouraged or struggling or are many depressed. Challenges all around us, Lord. And yet your word tells us to rejoice always. Again, I say rejoice. And so we want, Lord, our theology to become our reality. We want to believe what we believe. So, Lord, as we hear your word, help us to understand and to receive these things so that we can live according to what you say and not let our feelings drive our lives or our circumstances drive our lives. We want to live stable and whole, healthy lives, Lord. And we know that's what your word brings to us. We know that's what a relationship with you brings. And so, Lord, we are here hungry, anticipating what you're going to say to us this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said. So many of you know we're making our way through the Gospel of Mark. We started in chapter 1, verse 1, and we've been working through this very fast-paced gospel. Today we come to a passage that is likely very familiar to many of you. If you've read the Bible before, you'll know it as the parable of the sower or the parable of the four soils. That's some ways it's been referred to. It's in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13. It's in the Gospel of Luke, and it's here in the Gospel of Mark. All three share it roughly in the same way, but each one gives little nuances and differences. And so I'm going to read just the first section, and then we'll give an introduction, and then we'll go on and we'll finish it out. So we'll go from verse 1 on through about verse 20 today. Verse 1 of chapter 4 begins, "And again he began to teach by the sea," he being Jesus, of course, "and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables and said to them in his teaching, 'Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened, as he sowed, that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground, and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.'" So we're introduced to parables, although we had seen Jesus use a small parable just the previous chapter regarding a strong man in his house. That was a miniature parable. This is a more lengthy parable. If you've been following with us, Jesus has been really gathering a following or gaining a following, thousands possibly thronging him and following him for healings, and the afflicted and the hurting and the sick and the broken are all coming to him, so much so that he's being crushed by the need, people pressing in on him like a rock star. You know, if you could imagine a famous person showing up in the mall, and his people would rush there to that person and almost pressing in so tightly, it would be very constricting. And so they had decided they would leave a boat by the sea, because Jesus is teaching along the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And so they would put a boat out so that Jesus could escape the press of the crowd to that safety of the boat. And in this situation now, he has to use that. They're pressing in on him so much, he begins to teach, and the crowd is so great that he actually has to go out and get into the boat. And so there Jesus is sitting down in the boat, and the crowds are lining the shores. Jesus must have had a very commanding voice to be able to preach to thousands of people without amplification. We take it for granted today. We have microphones and speakers and all that. There is an interesting story. I think it was George Whitefield was preaching in Philadelphia, and Benjamin Franklin estimated that he preached to 80,000 people. From City Hall, the roads go out at like the hub or the spokes of a wheel. And so Benjamin Franklin would walk down as far as he could still hear George Whitefield preaching, and then he would estimate the number of people in that section. And then he would multiply that by the number of roads people were standing down and came up with about 80,000 people without amplification. Now, Jesus is probably not preaching to that many, but he's seated in the boat. The people are on the shore. They had come for healings. They had come for a variety of reasons. And he begins to teach them, which is so very important because the multitude that's there, it's what I would call a mixed multitude. You know, some of the people that are in the crowd, they're Pharisees. And if you've been around, you know the Pharisees are the traditionalists, the religious leaders, the ritualists that hold on to their teaching. And they have disagreed and they have opposed Jesus all the way along. So much so that they even accused Jesus of being empowered by Satan. That's how bad it got. And they're in the crowd, and other people are in the crowd, and they're there for a variety of reasons. And so Jesus knows this about this mixed crowd that he's got. And so verse 2 tells us that he taught them many things by parables. Now, what is a parable? Why? This is a tremendous teaching opportunity, a tremendous teaching tool. It's basically, he's telling a story. You all know the power of an illustration. When a pastor is just talking on and on, and then he begins to tell a story, all of a sudden everybody's attention perks up. Well, a parable is just simply a story. And the brilliance of a parable is it takes something that the crowd is very familiar with. In this case, it's going to be a farmer who's throwing out, who's planting seeds. And they knew about that. It was an agricultural culture, and so he would use the story that they were familiar with of something that they knew to be true, and then they would cast that alongside. That's what a parable means, to cast alongside. They would put that alongside something they didn't know about the kingdom of God. And if they knew what was on this side, if they understood the story in this context, then they could understand the story in this context. Another word you might use synonymously with parable is a riddle. Anybody like riddles or puzzles to solve? I brought some interesting riddles this morning just to see if you guys were ready. Now, we're teaching parables, and so I want to make sure you were ready for teaching parables, for learning. So I have a few tests. Are you ready? Test number one, you're running a race and you pass the person in second place. What place are you in now? Don't say first place. You're in second place. You passed the guy that was in second place. That means you're in second place now. Some of you are still, what did he say? Thanks for coming today. That'll be the end of our sermon. We'll try again next week, parables part two. No. You answer me, but I never ask you a question. What am I? A telephone. Telephone. Okay, they're going to get a little harder here, so I hope you're ready. Johnny's mother had three children. The first was named April, and the second was named May. What was the name of the third child? Johnny, right. They want you to say June, but the story said Johnny's mother had three children, so the third child is Johnny. You see, that once you see what they're about, then you go, oh yeah, it's so easy. Why didn't I get that? I was going to say June. That's what I was going to say when I read this. Couple others. What has no beginning, end, or middle? A donut. Okay, I thought that I could think of better things about a donut. How much dirt is there in a hole that's 4 feet by 5 feet by 6 feet? Oh, okay, you're getting ready. So you're getting warmed up. You're getting better. What word in the English language is always spelled incorrectly? Incorrectly. That's right. The word is always spelled incorrectly. What goes up a chimney down but can't come down a chimney up? That's a tougher one. How about an umbrella? It can go up a chimney down, but it can't come down a chimney up. All right, so those are our riddles to get us warmed up. But you get the idea. The beauty of riddles is once you see, like when you first hear it, it's sort of mysterious. But then once it's explained to you, it becomes so obvious and clear, doesn't it? And so Jesus is teaching them using parables because there are some in the crowd that he wants to conceal truth from, and there are some in the crowd he wants to reveal truth to. And the parable will allow Jesus to accomplish both of those without causing a huge, he'll be able to conceal truth without actually directly confronting the people from whom the truth is concealed. So that may be a little concealed right now, but you'll get it when we get down to verse 10. So let's get into the parable. I read it through. So he begins, as he's teaching, he says, listen, hey, pay attention, everybody. Behold, a sower, and you can write next to that farmer. We don't use the word sower anymore unless we're talking about clothing and thread. But this is a farmer who went out to sow or to plant his seeds. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. So the sower or the farmer has his simple job is to throw the seed out. Now, in our day and age, and if you remember, maybe you were part of the building process, we were planting all the grass seed that's coming up now. A lot of folks were covered in straw, and we would take the grass seed out there and just have it in a bucket or a bag and just be tossing grass seed everywhere, and the wind would carry it. And so the sower, his job is to get that seed out, the farmer. He doesn't put it one seed at a time in the ground. He casts it, he broadcasts it, and lets the wind carry it, and just gets a lot, as much out there as he can. And then some of it falls in different places. And then they would come back through with the plow and plow the seed under after it had been broadcast, and then it would begin to germinate and grow. The problem is there's also other kinds of seeds. There's weed seeds in that ground, and they start to germinate too. And there's pathways that have been beaten down, people taking the same pathway through a field. And some of the seed lands on, it says, by the wayside. Another word for the wayside is just by the road or the path. So what happens when you get a piece of ground that everybody walks on back and forth continuously? It gets packed, right? It gets hard packed. So some seed fell on that pathway. And what happened to it is it became bird seed. Because what's wrong with the pathway? The pathway is hard ground. And the seed never gets to sink in. And then the birds come and they just eat the seed. And they're thankful for that. So that's the first kind of ground that it falls on. Verse 5 says, and some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched. And because it had, pay attention, no root, it withered away. So some seed falls on the pathway. Other seed falls on what you would call really shallow ground. There's a little layer of soil. It's kind of like Fluvanna. I think this would be like the Fluvanna passage. You know, it's like we got this little layer. If we have topsoil, it's very shallow. And then under that is it's really stony and rocky. And so that top layer has a little bit of moisture in it, a little bit of water in it, and it gets the heat from the top of the ground. And so that seed germinates real fast. But then when the full sun comes up, all the water's dried up. And since that seed doesn't have any root to go down and get water from deeper down in the earth, it just shrivels up and dies. So there's no fruit produced by that one. The third one he talks about is the seed, verse 7, some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up. This would be weeds and briars and that kind of thing. The thorns grew up and choked it. Literally, you could say strangled it, and it yielded no crop. So we all deal with weeds in our gardens. Now, I don't know how many of you garden. I brought this in today. We have blueberry bushes in our front yard, and I tell you, I don't know that I got a good name for this stuff, but does anybody know what this is called? You've seen this before? Anybody garden? Wiregrass, switchgrass, I call it seed of Satan, because this stuff is evil. But I'm thankful for it, because I don't think I'd have any green in my yard if it wasn't for this stuff. But my blueberries don't like it. I mean, this stuff, it just gets, it's like a snake underground, and you start to pull on it, and it just keeps going, and it's got all these little tendrils, and it sends up shoots everywhere. Now, what's happened is we have these blueberry bushes, and that wiregrass, or whatever you call it, has been doing its work, snaking in and around the roots of our blueberry bushes. And so I've been working like mad to tear that stuff out, and you tear it out, it just comes back. It just won't quit. But we're trying to get the blueberries to where they can have more nutrients and more water that doesn't get stolen by this stuff so they can produce better fruit. So they've been a little bit neglected by me. And so they're not fruitful because of that. And that's what he's talking about here is the seed. It's sown in with the weeds and the thorns, and the weeds grow up, and the weeds are aggressive, and they strangle it out so you don't get anything produced by that. And then the fourth thing Jesus mentions in his little story, his little parable, is the seed that fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up increased and produced, and it was a variety of production, 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. He's just happy something's growing. That's how it is for me. But I'm just glad we got some blueberries growing or some fruit in our garden. And then he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So that he tells the story, and you and I, we've been around this story before. We kind of know what it means, but put yourself in their shoes hearing it for the first time. I mean, imagine if this is the first time you ever heard this parable, and you didn't know what you're going to find out, that the seed is the word of God. You didn't know that. You would have heard this story about farmers and seed and ground, and Jesus would say, that's it, I tell the story. All right, bye now. You'd be like, what's it mean? What's that have to do with anything? What's that about? Just like that riddle I gave you guys, when you hear the riddle and you're like, well, I'm not really sure what it means. But he does say, interestingly, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, we all have ears, right? We all have physical ears. They hold my microphone on. I'm glad for them. They hold my glasses up. But we're not talking about physical ears, are we? Because we don't say, well, we all have ears. But do you have ears to hear is the question. On any given Sunday morning, I know a lot of the people that come into this fellowship, but I don't know everybody. And many people come for different reasons. Some of you have drug problems. You got drug here by your family. They said, oh, we're going to this new church, and we've got to come with us. And you may come in here, but you may not have ears to hear. You may have come in already with a preconceived notion about what church is about what church is like, about who God is or who God isn't, about what's going on. And so you may come in not to learn. You're here just to shut them up, make them happy. All right, I came. Are you happy now? I've seen it. And maybe not teachable. The person who has ears to hear is the person who's teachable. The person who wants to hear. Now, for Jesus, the Pharisees did not have ears to hear. They had confronted him. They had challenged him. They weren't interested in what he had to say. Jesus was just a problem for them, and they were unwilling to yield to listen to what he was saying. They did not have ears to hear. But some, the disciples and some of the others, really did want to learn. And so those that want to learn, those that have ears to hear, will learn. And those that don't, won't. And that's why Jesus is using parables. Watch what happens next. But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. So the whole crowd is there, and everybody's kind of nodding their heads. Amen, amen, Jesus, you know. And the crowd disperses, and the disciples are like, we have no idea what that really meant. You know, we didn't want to say we didn't know. Like, you've been there, right? You know, you're in class. And the teacher goes, now, do you all understand that? And you're like, yeah. Looking around at everybody else, shaking their head. Yeah, we get it. And so they go to him when he's alone, and they're like, Jesus, we heard the story, but we don't know what it means. They don't know the key yet. They don't know what's it about? What's the other meaning behind it? They don't know. So they do what any smart and teachable person does. You've heard it said, there's only dumb question is the one that didn't get asked. So they go to Jesus and they say, what's that parable about? And he says, because you asked, you will know. That's the key. Because in another passage in Matthew, the same passage, Jesus says to them, The one who has, to him more will be given. The one who does not have, even what he does have will be taken from him. Well, what does that mean? The one who has what? What does Jesus say here? He who has what? Ears to hear. If you have ears to hear, more will be given to you. If you don't have ears to hear, even what you've heard will be taken away. You'll end up at Food Lion or at the restaurant, and someone will say to you, hey, what was preaching over at your church today? And you go, I don't know. I didn't catch it. Didn't hear it. Why? Didn't have ears to hear. You weren't listening. Weren't paying attention for a variety of reasons that Jesus is going to go into. But the one who, there's any given Sunday, two people can leave or be in this church and hearing this message and leave with two completely different responses, can't they? One person leaves and says, oh, that was just so for me. I so needed to hear that. That was like right on time. Got me right where another person goes, man, what time is lunch? How long does this guy go? You know, They're here because you, the drug problem, you invited them here, and now they're going, man, the last church I was at, the guy only preached for 20 minutes, and this guy doesn't seem like he's getting ready to stop anytime soon. So they're not ears to hear, not here to learn what God has for them. So he says, I'm glad you asked. And verse 11 says, and here's how he explains to them about the parables. He said to them, to you, because you asked, it's been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. So a mystery is something that has previously been concealed that now is being revealed. So now it's something that wasn't known about the kingdom of God is now being made known for who? For those that want to know. They'll understand the parable. But the Pharisees and the others that don't want to know, they're going to walk away and forget all about it. And that's a great secret. You know, being teachable, being hungry for God's word. You're going to read the Bible sometimes. Maybe you've gone through the Bible in a year. This is the first time you've ever tried that. And you're reading Lamentations or Leviticus and going, I have no idea what this is talking about. That's normal. I go through that. I still go through that. What in the world is this about? And you go through, and so you don't just stop there and go, well, forget it. You know, I'm going to go out and toss a ball around. You go, let me dig deeper and find out what that means. So you open up a commentary, or you send an email to somebody. Go, have you ever read this passage? What does that mean? Or you come to the Q&A. You dig deeper. And to them, and to that person, the thing that was previously mysterious will be revealed. You'll learn what it means. But for the person who's not interested, who doesn't care, who doesn't want to know, they have no interest in going any deeper. Enough's enough. So to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, those who reject Jesus, those who don't want to know, those who aren't interested, all things come in parables. So that, now watch this, Jesus quotes Isaiah chapter 6, seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. So what is he saying? Think with me now, if you will. The purpose of a parable is to, number one, reveal truth to those who want to know it, and secondly, to conceal truth from those who don't. Isaiah, in Isaiah 6, is given the task, the ministry of hardening people's hearts, making people insensitive to God. Well, now that's kind of a crummy ministry, isn't it? Like, because Isaiah says, here am I, send me, and doesn't even ask what God's going to do. You know, should have asked, well, what do you want me to do? Then maybe I'll decide if I want to go or not. He says, well, I want you to make people's hearts hard. Uh-oh, I didn't sign up for that. How am I going to do that? Well, Isaiah, you're going to preach my word. And that's the same word that convicts and saves is the same word that condemns and judges. How does it judge and condemn? By the rejection of it. So when the people listening reject Jesus' teaching, when they reject his parable, when they choose not to go deeper, it just demonstrates, it's a judgment against their heart. Not knowing the parable demonstrates that they didn't want to know what the parable meant. And so it's sort of the parable, the strength in a parable is it's self-condemning to those that don't want to know. So Jesus never has to directly confront the Pharisees. He shares a parable and they walk away, not even knowing that they were condemned by walking away. So the parable is revealing truth, but it's also concealing truth, because he says they're going to see what he's saying, but they're never going to perceive it. It's not going to understand. They're not going to get the understanding of it. They're going to hear what's being said, but they're not going to get it. And because if they did get it, they would turn and they'd be saved. If they did get it. Now, it's not that they can't. It's that they won't. Please understand that. So you know you have a friend or a neighbor or a relative or a spouse, and you've been trying like crazy to get them saved. And so every time you come home from church, oh, you'll never really did a church today. Oh, we learned this at church today. And they're like, enough already. I'm tired of hearing you. You're just nagging me all the time about church, church, church. The Bible, the Bible, the Bible. I've had enough. And the more you say, what happens? The more the walls go up, isn't it? Because their heart is hard. They're not interested. Or the more you say, they find other things to do, other places to go, and they're just not interested. And so that's the power, again, if they would listen to what you said. If a person sits here this morning and you're not saved and you don't know the Lord and you're hearing me, you have a choice. This parable is not about seeds and grass and wheat and It's not about those things. It's about the Word of God being fruitful, but it depends on the person's heart who's hearing it. So as a pastor, I really want to not be boring and dull. This is God's Word. It is possibly the most exciting thing on the face of the earth. It is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. And I am passionate about the Word of God. And so I love to come and I want to share it with this group in a passionate way, with understanding, so you get it, so we have some fun with it, and so we can enjoy hearing God's Word. So I do my best to do that. And there's a lot of pressure these days to be relevant and entertaining and all these things. But only half of the responsibility is mine. If you leave here and someone sees you in Food Lion and they say to you, hey, how was the sermon today? And you go, I don't know, our pastor stinks. I can't ever understand what he's saying. Someone once told me, by the way, that I was smarter than Einstein. Do you know that? When Albert Einstein spoke, only a few people could understand what he was saying, and they said, Pastor, when you talk, nobody understands what you're saying. Smarter than Einstein. So the work of understanding God's Word is not solely on the preacher or the pastor or the sharer. Part of the work of understanding belongs to the heart of the hearer. What is the condition of the heart of the audience? That will change how the word is received. So just one last encouragement. If you're here and you don't know God and you've maybe had some walls up in your life, if you will listen to what I'm saying, you can turn and you can be forgiven this very morning. But if you reject what you're hearing, if you continue to justify your life, if you justify what you believe, if you continue to disagree and be confrontational, you will only get harder and harder. So now Jesus explains the parable to them, and I want you to notice one thing before we go to the explanation. They ask him about the parable, explain the meaning. He doesn't say, well, you know, guys, listen, there's 12 of you and others listening. Whatever you want it to mean, that's what it can mean. Whatever, what does the seed mean to you? And we've sit in Bible studies like this, don't we? Well, this really, to me, this means that. And to me, this, Jesus doesn't say any of that. The parables have, each parable has one lesson it's teaching. The lesson of the parable of the soils is about the relationship between the Word of God and the condition of the heart. That's what it's meant to teach. So when they're explaining, when Jesus is explaining this to them, he doesn't say to them, well, just whatever you think it is, the Word of God or the seed can be whatever you want it to be. He says, don't you understand this parable, verse 13? You don't understand this one? This is a simple one. You're going to be lost when we get to the complicated ones. I better help you guys out. If you don't understand this one, he says, how then will you understand all the parables? Then verse 14, he says, the sower sows the word. Ah, now we get it. It's like, you ever see that puzzle with the two horseshoes and with the chain and the little ring in between? And you got to get that ring off of the two horseshoes. And it's like, and you can fuss with that thing and twist it and turn it and just scratch your head and get so frustrated. And then you go, I don't get it. I just, here, take it. Or some people say, well, show me how to do it. And then they just take it and they just twist it and it comes right off. And as soon as you see it, you're like, oh, now it's so obvious. Now it's so clear. So once Jesus says to them, hey, the sower sows the word. Oh, now the rest of the parable all makes sense. Who's the farmer? The farmer is Jesus teaching. And what's he teaching? He's teaching the word. He's teaching the word of God. And the word, the seed, what a great example of the word is seed. Seeds are phenomenal. I printed out this, I don't know if I can find it. Seed will sit dormant, almost dead, before it's buried in the ground. It'll just sit on your countertop and just sit there. They have a seed that's 2,000 years old. 2,000 years old. And still in that seed, all of the life for that plant is contained. And all you have to do is you take that seed and you put it in the ground and it gets wet. And it knows, how does it know the right time to spring to life? It comes to life and it begins, it knows which way is up and which way is down, and it begins to just do what it was created to do. All of the information for the life of that plant is contained in that seed. And it's the same thing with the Word of God. all of the information. God has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. We are born again by the hearing of his word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so casting out on Sunday mornings, Wednesday nights, Bible studies, we're trying to get the word does no good when it's still in the pouch. It's got to be broadcast. So you might not know this. We're endeavoring to buy a radio station so we can get God's word out here in the county. Just to keep broadcasting it. Because there's a lot of different kinds of hard hearts and soft hearts and all kinds of stuff in the county. If we get on the radio, we can really broadcast it more. Not just music, but teaching. Verse-by-verse Bible teaching. And so Sunday morning, you can go to a church Sunday morning where during the sermon, you hear a lot of good stories and a lot of funny jokes. And then maybe occasionally, a pastor grabs one seed and bloop, flicks it out there. Here's a verse. And I'm not condemning or criticizing. What I'm saying is, what I've discovered is that the power for life is in the word, not in my stories, not in my opinions, not in anything that originates. The illustrations are important for explaining the word, but the power is in the word. The word is the seed. That's what he says. And so the word of God is the seed. And these are the ones that by the wayside where the word is sown. Now he's explaining it. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. Do you remember in the parable, there was the wayside of the road and the seed would land on that? And because it was what? What was the condition of that ground? It was hard. And so because it was hard, the seed would just land on top. It would never penetrate. And Satan is the bird, and he comes and immediately, he doesn't wait 24 hours, between here and the car, by the time the key's in the ignition, it's already gone. Because why? Because your heart was hard. It never penetrated. So when you meet someone at Food Lion and they say, what was the sermon about? You have no idea because you came in with preconceived ideas, you already knew what you knew, and you weren't ready to hear from God. Your heart was already hard. Now, it could be from past experiences, it could be from bad church experiences, could be for a number of reasons that your heart is hard. And here's what I told the first service, I'll tell you guys too. I can't tell you the power of hospitality to soften a hard heart before they even step in this room, before the sermon even starts. You guys who've been coming here, who know what this is all about, can have an effect on folks that are new. They're here for the first time. And they come in. It's a new church. It's a new situation. Maybe having been burned at a previous church. Maybe having been ignored somewhere they were visiting. Maybe having had a bad experience somewhere. And they come in just, you know, they're scowling. They're just waiting to find fault with church because their heart's hard. And then they come in and they're looking around with a scowl on their face and you go, ooh, someone with a scowl on their face. They must be new here. And you introduce yourself and you begin to disarm them by introducing yourself, asking them, so, hey, is this your first Sunday? And they say, no, I've been coming here 6 months. That happens sometimes. But no, yes, it's our first week here. So, no, a second week here. And you, well, I see you have kids. Have you found your way to the children's ministry? Hey, I heard there's a youth retreat going on. And you begin to make discussion. Would you like some coffee? Can I get you a cup of coffee? And you ask them about how they found their way. And all of a sudden, those walls that are up, the heart, the hard callus around the heart begins to soften a little bit. And then as they come in here and we sing and we begin to open the word, all of a sudden that hard heart that was coming in, now it's a little bit softer. And now the word that's being spoken can gain some grip in that hard, previously hard heart, and they're more open. So don't underestimate just the power you guys have of being hospitable. Now I've told you that. Now you've got to go. I hope it's penetrating your heart to do it, to do it. I want to create a culture of hospitality in our church, because hospitality is very important to God for a lot of reasons. So being willing to welcome, that can soften a hard heart so that they can hear and understand what God is trying to say to them. Verse 16, these likewise are the ones, the ones sown on stony ground, the seed or the word that's handed out to or lands on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And then they have no root in themselves. Circle or underline, no root, not rooted. They have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. These are the people that aren't here today. These are the seats that are empty, that were here a month ago, 6 months ago, 2 years ago, not because they're at a different church somewhere, but because, well, they didn't have a root. They had come, they had enjoyed when they first came in. Oh, and I talked to them on the way out. Oh, Pastor, this is the best church I've ever been to. This was so great. I find the more joyous a person is when they leave, the less likely they are to come back. I don't know why that is. Like, people go, oh, this was great, and they praises, and oh, you're the best pastor. I'm like, were you listening to me? It's all so great, and we're so full of joy, so glad we found the church. And then they come for a month, and then they're gone. And it's like, what happened? What happened? Well, life happened. Trials happened. Someone had told them God loved them and had a wonderful plan for their life, and then they lost their job. And I thought, well, this doesn't line up with what I thought. This is hard. I thought being a Christian was going to be easy. And they had never put their roots down deep in the body of Christ. Their life with God was very shallow. It was only about what God could do for them. And so when trials came, when struggles came, they just shriveled up and fell away. And so that happens. And that's what Jesus is talking about, the second type of soil. The third says, verse 18, now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Now this is probably the one that most applies to the American church today, to most people that I know, to most people that are part of the body of Christ. This is the challenging one. They hear the word, they know it's good, they enjoy it, and there is some fruit. You do see some growth and some good things happening, but the world is pulling us in all kinds of directions, isn't it? The word cares of this world, just circle cares, and right next to that, pulled apart or divided. It's about thinking, like right now, you're hearing this could be another Food Lion conversation. You were here, you were listening, and you wanted to pay attention, but you're worried about what you're cooking for lunch. Because I know we got to eat. We're not going out to eat, we're going home, and I got friends coming over, relatives. So right now, you're figuring out your recipe instead of hearing what God has to say. Or you're wondering, you got a hike planned for this afternoon, and you're trying to figure out what time to leave and where are we going to go. And you're just thinking about all kinds of other stuff. You're not concentrating. You're not able to pay attention. And so the cares are these things that divide. It can also be translated worry or anxiety. All this other stuff you're worried about. Not just any stuff, but worldly stuff. Pay attention. Worldly stuff. Anybody ever said, oh, I'm so busy. I would love to do that, Pastor, but I'm so busy. What you're saying is, I got a lot of switchgrass in my life. I got a lot of this stuff. And it's just, I know what I'm supposed to do, but I got this, you know, I really want to go to Bible study, but that's my favorite TV show is on that night. I'll do anything. I'm shameless when it comes to the Word of God. I really want to go to that prayer meeting, but oh, I'm training for a triathlon right now, and my training is really important. Like, I'm doing this, and I just can't. Now, please, I know it's easy to leave here. I'm not trying to condemn. Challenge, yes. Condemn, no. There's a lot of people that can, you know, it's not wrong to do things. It's not wrong to enjoy the world God gave us, to enjoy the things. But the challenge comes when those things become the priority that then chokes out our ability to do the things that really matter eternally. Does that make sense? Those are the weeds that I had to get out from my blueberry bushes so the blueberry bushes could give us lots of yummy blueberries. So you may have to do some weeding in your life. You may have to look at your schedule, and if you keep saying, well, I'd love to, but our kids have sports. Look, our American culture is addicted to youth sports, and I'm not sure it's about the kids. We dream of some far-off scholarship or NBA thing. They're going to sign a $6 million contract. Could it be your son? Could it be your daughter? Maybe, but the chances, you might as well play the lottery. You got better chances of winning. The chances of it are so slim. And so parents sacrifice getting the kids in the Word of God, bringing them to church, having them be part of the church family so that they can do sports and run here and go there and be pulled in all these different directions, because when the tournament happens or when this happens, we're there, man, we're there. And then the kids, they grow up to be athletes or whatever, and the challenges start coming, don't they? It's a challenge for sports-enhancing drugs. It's a challenge for recreational drugs. It's a challenge for, you know, this or that thing, and we've neglected the thing that was most important. Look, and please understand, I was a coach for a long time. I coached soccer for years and years and years, but I made it work so that it never compromised the things that were important and pillars in our life. I coached the team so I could decide we didn't have practice on Wednesday night. We had practice on Tuesday night or Thursday night, whatever. And then when it came tournament time, when I wasn't the coach, I'd say, look, our kids will participate in one tournament. And our kids know they're not saved by church attendance, but they want to be here. But they're families, parents, your kids are watching you. They want to please you. And if they sense that you're pleased by their performance on the field, guess what they're going to want to do? They're going to want to perform on the field. They want to please you. So again, am I saying these things are wrong? Am I saying, you know, I know I'm stepping on toes. Good. I like to do that. I enjoy stepping on toes. No, I don't really. But sometimes it's got to be done, doesn't it? And I'm not telling you something I haven't already preached to myself after driving 3 hours to Blacksburg for a soccer tournament. The Lord convicted me about, would you drive 3 hours for me to visit someone in the hospital? Would you make that sacrifice for me? And so the cares, the things in the world, it could be entertainment. It could be, hey, it's the summertime and camping. We go camping every weekend. So we can never be in church because we're always camping. You may want to rethink that. Because the weeds are, am I saying never go camping? No, I'm being really careful here. I'm not saying never take a vacation and don't play sports. I'm saying when these things become challenges to you actually doing what the Word of God says, you may have to reconsider. Because the cares of this world, and notice the deceitfulness of riches. Some people have no time for the things of God because they're so busy getting rich. Busy working harder so they can buy more stuff, and then you got to have more money because stuff breaks. And you got to have more money to fix your broken stuff, but stuff also becomes obsolete, so you throw out your broken stuff because it's no longer useful, because there's new stuff that'll break quicker than the old stuff, but it's new stuff, and so we need more money to buy the new stuff. How many of you guys have old stuff hanging around, old broken stuff hanging around the house that's useless, but you just can't throw it away? Yeah, we got that stuff. I mean, I got all... And so there's this deceitfulness of riches that if we earn more and have more, if I get that raise, if I take that new job, well, that new job may be a really big challenge to your walk with God. And if it's just about the money, you know, again, not condemning, just offering some thoughts. Maybe you want to think, maybe sometimes taking that advancement isn't the right thing to do. Maybe it is. I don't know. But the question is, does it challenge or impede? Is it a weed that's challenging your ability to hear and receive what God has for you? So this deceitfulness, what's the deceitfulness of riches? Man, if you just had more, you'd be happy. Well, then athletes and rock stars would be the happiest people on earth. And they're not, are they? And lottery winners would be the happiest people on earth, wouldn't they? But what happens? A lot of them commit suicide. The deceitfulness of riches. Oh, you can buy your way to happiness. You can buy your way to fulfillment. You can't buy your way to heaven. And these things, not just that, deceitfulness of riches. And look at the final thing. He says desire or cravings for other things. So if your toes are still unstepped on, just figure it out for yourself, and it's an other thing. So step on your own toes somehow with other things. What I'd love to, but I've got other things to do. And you can fill in the blank. There's a craving for these things. And they choke, they strangle out the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And again, many of those folks that fall into that category are missing today. They're not here. Why? Because they're off doing what? Other things. Other things. And finally, though, the verse 20 tells us about the ones sown on good ground, the good ground of the good, receptive heart, teachable, humble, hungry. When the word hits that person, man, it just takes root. And you see those who hear, they accept it. And they bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. So we're not judging how many fold you are. We're just glad you're bearing fruit. I mean, as a pastor, I spend so much time worrying and fretting over the other ones that it's easy to forget and give thanks for the ones that, wow, they heard the sermon and they've actually gone and considered what it meant for their life and actually made a change because of it. Has that ever happened to you? Have you left here just convicting, going, you know what, that needs to change in my life? I can't tell you how many times that's happened to me. Just when I was a new believer, living in sin. And I had a sinful area in my life, and a guy confronted me about it. He confronted me about the Word of God. Said, you can't do that. And I said, really? I didn't know. I made the phone calls and made the arrangements so I could stop. Because the Word of God had taken root, and I was ready to hear it, and it meant something to me. And so often today, people leave here, and they hear the Word, and they go, amen, Pastor, and then leave, and there's no change. Never responding. So I'm so thankful for you guys that are here, that you're hearing the Word. You want to be here. You want to hear. And when you hear it, you go, wow, I really need to meditate on that. I really think about that. Maybe I need to spend less time on my studying the statistics of baseball players and fantasy football leagues and more time on thinking about what God's Word really means for my life, because that's the only fruit that matters. God's not going to ask you the statistics, the batting average of the top five, you know, hitters in the major leagues. That's not going to matter, is it? What he's going to ask you is, what'd you do with my word? Did it soften you or did it harden you? It's so great to see the fruit that's born from the Word of God. So, as I invite Phil back up here, I want to invite you all to stand with me and to consider where you are, which soil is your heart. Please, again, today you have the opportunity to change the soil of your heart. You don't have to be hard. You can choose to listen and accept. You don't have to have all those. You can start weeding when you get home. Say, honey, we got to weed out our schedules to leave more time for the things that really matter in life. I'll be sitting over here. The prayer room is open. Joe and Joanne and maybe some others will be in the prayer room. If there's something in your life you want to pray about, God, help me to figure this out. Help me to understand what's being said to me. Then we'd love to pray with you, not to condemn you, but to see the Word of God be fruitful in your life. Amen? Amen.